Hare Krishna, everyone. I've been asked to give topical class on Grihastha Ashram, and I would like to ask for everyone's blessings so I can say something beneficial. And before I start with this topic, I would like to say it's a very big and broad topic. It covers quite a lot of things. I prepared something on preparing to enter the Grihastha Ashram. I didn't know so much about Grihastha Ashram, and I heard from people, different people said different things about Grihastha Ashram, but nothing was really the same until I think last year when we were told we had to do a dissertation as part of our college studies, and I happened to choose the topic of Grihastha Ashram as my dissertation topic. And until I started researching, my understanding about the position of Grihastha Ashram wasn't so clear. I was thinking, okay, Grihastha Ashram means getting married, having kids, getting a job, and, you know, that's it. But when I was doing research, I found out that Grihastha Ashram is actually the foundation of the other ashrams. And I asked myself, why Grihastha Ashram? Because most of the time when we hear about Grihastha Ashram, some people say it's a fall down. And as I then asked myself, why would it be vertically and a foundation of other ashram? And I came to a conclusion by myself that I guess the reason behind it is because this is the only ashram that's allowed to procreate, and it populates all the other ashrams, because I guess if we don't... It takes a man and a woman to have a child, and most of these kids are the ones that become our future sannyasis, vanaprastas, and some of them follow the same route as their parents and become grihasthas. So I looked also at the history of Grihastha Ashram within our movement, and I must say it doesn't look so good, because marriage was looked down upon and was not given the great importance that it required. In the early days, mostly they focused, they were more focused on preaching and spreading the movement. And whoever joined was advised to be a brahmachari or brahmacharini. So whoever was married, they were kind of like, okay, this one's, you know, they're part of it, but they didn't really give so much. Therefore, we see, like, now today in ISKCON, due to marriage not being given so much importance, now there's lack of education regarding the Grihastha Ashram. And this was proven in my research. When I went to Mayapur, I interviewed a few people and I asked, what is Grihastha Ashram? Everyone had different ideas about Grihastha Ashram, how to enter Grihastha Ashram, how to live as a Grihastha. And I asked which, because while doing the research, I realized there were, it is said in scripture, there are 8 different kind of marriages. But while I was doing my research, I realized that not all of them are followed within our movement, because we say we follow the Vedic culture and these are Vedic marriages, but not all the 8 marriages are followed. But this, I realize there's 3 kinds of marriages that are mainly followed. And according to scripture, or according to what Prabhupada wanted, was that according to scripture, arranged marriage is the right process, and Prabhupada also agrees with this. But then we see in ISKCON today, that's not necessarily the way people get married. And I was thinking, why is it that Prabhupada agreed with it, with this, and never really established this standard like any other standards that were there? And I was thinking the reason might be that the reason Prabhupada did not stress this idea in the beginning is because there was no society and no elders to support the system. All his disciples just came. Some of them were already married, and he had to just give them the basic standards of Grihastha Ashram and let them carry on with their marriage life as long as they followed whatever is within, is supposed to be followed within Grihastha Ashram. So in this class, I'm going to go through the three systems of marriage that I found during my research. And the three are arranged marriages, love marriages, and prepared marriages. And I'll try to give some definition of each of these. Arranged marriage is marriage is when the parents of two people negotiate the marriage between their children, which the children have no say in the marriage. The example of this, I don't know. For me, I try to find examples in the Bhagavatam, and I came up with the example of Devahuti and Kadambamuni. I don't know if anyone else has an idea of an arranged marriage within the Bhagavatam. Anyone? Examples of arranged marriages within Bhagavatam. Okay, I guess we'll stick with Devahuti and Kadambamuni. Because I was talking to Vishwambar yesterday about this, and we realized that most of the marriages within the Bhagavatam are mixed. The mixture of love marriage, prepared marriage, and arranged marriage. So I picked up one which was more kind of arranged for this, and it came up to Devahuti and Kadambamuni. And then the second one is love marriage. Love marriage is when two people agree to get married based on how they feel about each other and decide to spend the rest of their lives together. Most marriages in our society are based on this. And examples from the Bhagavatam was Usha and Aniruddha. Any other examples of love marriages within Bhagavatam? Krishna and Rukmini? Any other? Okay, I guess we'll move on. And then the third one is prepared marriage. Prepared marriage is marriage which is entered with full knowledge of what marriage is and what roles men and women play within a marriage. And also this, I also put the example of Kadambamuni and Devahuti because they, from an early age, they were already trained what is the role of a wife and what is the role of a man and what is the role of a woman. So, like I said before, that most of the marriages within the Bhagavatam are mixed marriages. They have all these three aspects, but does anyone have any example besides Devahuti and Kadambamuni about prepared marriages within the Bhagavatam or any part of the scripture? Okay, and this for prepared marriages also, we find that today within ISKCON we have, I don't know if all of you know, but we have this dating services. One of the biggest is the GRIASA Vision Team. And for my dissertation, again, I interviewed one of the members of the GRIASA Vision Team. And while I was talking to her, she told me that this is, for them, they take it as a prepared marriage, because before you get into a marriage, they prepare you. You don't just get into a marriage like in arranged marriage. Your parents choose for you, but your parents choose for you. You don't even know the person. You just marry them, and then you get to know them later. Even, but I guess it's safe in a sense that before then, the parents know both of you. Whoever is arranging is someone who knows both the parties. And with love marriage, people just fall in love, and the rest they can sort out later. And some of the steps in the GRIASA Vision Team for helping people find the right partner. First, they have a website where where you can subscribe. Then when you subscribe, one of the rules is that you give criterias of what you need in a partner, and from whoever they have within the within their subscribers, they match them according to what criterias have been given while subscribing. But it doesn't just end at that they match you up and then they leave you to do the rest. They have a whole process where the first thing they do after they have found a match, they find people. You have, when you subscribe, you have to give references of people who know you, who might know things about you. So once they find the match, then they inquire about you from people who know you. For instance, they ask questions about the personality of a person, character of a person, their mental and emotional stability, and their seriousness in Krishna consciousness. And after this has been found out and they think it's okay, then they perform astrology charts to see if you match, and if the charts are good, then you start corresponding with a person, and then for that you are given a period of time after you don't necessarily see each other in the beginning, and then you are given some time after going through stuff, and then after a period of 6 months or a year. It depends on couples. Then then you decide if you're gonna get married or not. And one of the things that really interested me in the whole thing is that after you decide if you get married or not, they don't just say okay, you're getting married and okay, jai, have your yagya. Before you enter into a marriage, they have seminars on how to be a grihastha, and they give you also marriage counseling. So you enter your grihastha ashram with skills, which is, I would say, for myself, if I would get married tomorrow, I wouldn't know what it is to do. So I think this project is important so it can help, especially the second generation, because like I said in the beginning, Prabhupada didn't really go through this so much because he didn't have any other person to help him. He was the only elder person within the movement, so he kind of adjusted to whatever it was there. And then I also took some notes from Bhakti Vijay Punamaraj, he's one of the people in ISKCON who gives like thorough information on Grihastha Ashram. And he said, one of the most important steps while preparing for Grihastha Ashram is to know what it is to be a boy or a girl. He said most people don't know what it is to be a boy, and most people also don't know what it is to be a girl. Therefore, that's why you have. And then he said, for a boy to know what it is to be a boy, he needs to be trained in the Brahmachari ashram. And the training in the Brahmachari ashram, he's trained to be, how to be sensitive to other members of the family. And the girl also has to be trained in how to be chaste and satisfied. And he also mentions that there are things that make or break a marriage. And the he mentions that the biggest mistake is that people just enter marriage because they are in love and they do not really look into what it is really to get married. And he further mentions that to know what, for one to get married, first you need to know what it is that you want and what kind of marriage life you want to lead. For example, he says, before you get married, you need to know how many kids you want to have as a grihastha, and how are your kids going to be raised? How much of temple program you gonna follow as a grihastha? And many other things he mentioned. And Maharaj mentions that the biggest problem is that when people look for partners, they don't look for mature partners. For girls, they look for macho men, and boys look for beautiful girls, but not chaste. And they don't necessarily look so much deep into what it is for a girl to be a girl. And he points out that it is so important that you find someone who's matured and for boys, and someone who's chaste for girls. Because if you base your whole decision on the physical appearance of a person, then your marriage will not last, because physical beauty can easily be taken away in a split second. But he said the most important thing is when you trying to find someone, you have to understand that you don't live or marry the physical beauty of a person, but you marry the mood and the character of a person. So therefore, it is important to know the person, to make sure that the character of a person is what you can live with and the mood. And he also mentions that if you don't look through these things, you don't know what you want, you just get married because everyone else gets married, then your marriage would not last. And he said, when you enter a marriage, then and knowing what you want, how you want to carry on as a grihastha, it's much safer, and then it prevents you waking up one day and next to a person who you don't know who they are and how you got married to them. And he also he also mentions that it's not necessarily enough, because he says also people make the mistake of marrying because other people are devotees. He said, it's nice to marry a devotee, but you can't base the whole your whole marriage or your whole grihastha ashram on the fact that another person is a devotee. But there's also other things that come with a person. Like, for instance, the reason he says the reason you ask for a person's personality, character, and all these other things is because people come in with baggage. And if you get married, you need to know who you're dealing with, where they come from, where they are, and where they're planning to go. Because if you don't know these things, then you end up frustrated, and frustration leads to divorce. That's why it is said ISKCON has we don't have the statistics, but it's we said to have the most the highest rate of divorce because of lack of education. And when I was talking to one of the Grihastha Vision team members, she was saying also that it is a pity because throughout scripture and what to form a community, there has to be marriages, and if marriages are not stable, then you have unstable kids who are going to be part of society. You have so much unwanted population, kids who do not know what it is to be proper human beings, and these kids are going to get married and have more kids who are going to make the who am I going to populate the planet. And this is also part of why the world is the way it is and why there's so much war, so much of these natural disasters, because the world is overpopulated with people who are just uncultured. And it is the duty of Grihasthas to make sure that they raise up proper kids so these kids can be future leaders of the world. But then how is that possible that you can be a proper Grihastha when we in a society where you don't even know what it means and how and when you're supposed to enter into the Grihastha ashram? I was reading in one of the books, and it said how Grihastha ashram is not giving attention, and in one of the and Prabhupada says it's important, but I guess most people feel like I said in the beginning, it's a fall down. But Prabhupada in Radhana Swami's Grihastha manual, he writes, Srila Prabhupada has stated that Grihastha ashram is meant for regulating mind, the human mind, so that it may become peaceful for spiritual advancement. A human being is endowed with a gross body and a subtle body. To maintain the gross body, there is a need for accumulating wealth, a house, household items, grain, etc. For the prospect of a subtle body, one needs to needs proper spiritual knowledge and occupation. Grihastha ashram is a complete package in the Vedic culture. Thus, it is accepted that Grihasthas can earn wealth, acquire household and other facilities. As per the Shastra, he is also allowed limited sense gratification, inclusive of sex for raising Krishna conscious and responsible children. So here it's clear that Grihastha ashram it's not a fall down, but it's another way for those people who cannot remain in the Brahmachari ashram or take up sannyas to perform devotional service. Because, and I mean, you get Grihasthas being criticized for having money, for having all nice food, nice clothes. But people need to understand it is part of Grihastha Ashram to have these things. And the only thing that will be bad if you have these things is that you only use these things for your sense gratification and not for the service of the Lord. So, like I was saying, during my research, when I spoke to one of the ladies, I asked, is this, because for me it was very interesting that there's a program that helps devotees to find other devotees, and I was also amazed at how they carry the process is being carried out. And I asked her, but what would be your advice for members of ISKCON in general, because the Grihastha Vision team is only in North America. How about other, and then you have also other dating services in UK, you have one in Chowpatty. But I realized when I was researching that the one in Chowpatty doesn't necessarily work out for everyone else in the world. The one in UK also, it's like for few people. The Grihastha Vision team is like, okay, they try to accommodate everyone, but it's not really working. And I asked, what would be the advice to other ISKCON centers around the world? And she said, the only way this can be done is that if you have a Grihastha couple that knows these things and they can guide and help other Grihasthas or other people who want to enter into Grihastha Ashram. And she was saying that if you have people like that in almost every center in ISKCON, and then they can form a bigger project, and then they can also arrange people from different parts of the world, because it's sad to say, but Grihastha Ashram in ISKCON is not really doing so good, and we need keys to carry on Prabhupada's movement. And if we don't have an established proper Grihastha Ashram system, then I don't know. I don't see so much going on in future. That's my personal opinion. And I think Grihastha Ashram should be given the importance of its the importance it deserves. I also read I'll read something from this book, the four goals of family life. This was written by Rabbi Zalam. Wherever there are in householders, a religion cannot live. Religion needs to have matrix in which it is imbibed. So you can see that even in other traditions, they give great importance to Grihastha Ashram, because they know that one of the only, besides our philosophy being strong, but for us to carry out the philosophy, we need people to do it. And if we don't give proper attention to Grihasthas, we'll not have proper keys, so our philosophy cannot be carried. It will stop at, I don't know, or it will be misrepresented because we don't have proper trained kids. So for I'll end there with that. And since today it's Narottam Das Thakur's appearance day, I'll read something from the Samadhis. Appearing as the son of the king, Narottam Das Thakur, Sri Thakur Mahashay, showed all the bodily symptoms of a Mahapurush, an exalted divine person. He had long arms, a deep navel, golden complexion, beautiful eyes shaped like the lotus petals. In school, he was a Shrutidhara, able to memorize whatever he hears. Although he quickly mastered Sanskrit and Vedas, he hankered to serve Krishna. He was a long-life brahmachari. By the mercy of the holy name, Gauranitai, Narottam became detached, left his opulent family life, and ran to Vrindavan. He took Diksha from Sri Lokanath Goswami and Diksha in Gaudiya philosophy from Sri Jiva Goswami. When he arrived in Navadvip Dham, all the devotees asked him about the health and activities of the Goswamis in Vrindavan. They were eager to hear the news from Vrindavan. After visiting all of Gauranga's pastime places in Gauramandal, Narottam Das did the same in Sri Kshetra Dham, Jagannath Puri. Then he went to see the devotees and Sri Chaitanya's pastime sports in Shantipur, Srikanta, and Kanta Nagar, Ekra Chakra, Keturich Gram. In Keturich, Sri Narottam Das Thakur arranged the famous Keturi Mahotsava. This was the first Gopurnim, first to honor the divine appearance day of Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. During the festival, six deities were installed: Sri Gauranga Dev, Sri Vallabhi Kanta, Sri Raja Mahan, Sri Krishna, Sri Radha Kanta, and Sri Radha Raman. With his sweet voice, Narottam Das began a wonderful kirtan. His chanting filled the heavens and brought down the tears of prem from the eyes of the devotees, who were all sporting in the ocean of ecstasy. In the midst of the kirtan, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself and all the personal associates appeared and joined the sankirtan. Like a flash of lightning in the midst of a mass of beautiful blue clouds, Sri Chaitanya himself appeared in the crowd of devotees through a divine manifestation. At that time, although Mahaprabhu had left this world years before, many different devotees saw Mahaprabhu in different ways. Those of Sri Navadvip Dham saw him more intimately as Nitai Chandra or Vishwambara, as they knew him during his youth. Those devotees were attracted to Mahaprabhu as Sakya Ras and Vatsalya Ras. The followers of the six Goswamis who only knew Mahaprabhu as a sannyas related to him in the mode of Dasya Ras. And the hundreds of devotees who worshipped Lord Chaitanya in an Avasya mode or awe and reverence. This festival is considered a major achievement in Gaudiya Vaishnavism. Hundreds and hundreds of devotees were invited, including direct disciples of Mahaprabhu, Nityananda Prabhu, and Advaita Acharya. At this time, many differences existed in interpretation of Gaudiya Vaishnavism. Acharyani Janavi Devi came from Krada with her courage, presiding over all the Vaishnavas. She resolved the diverse conclusion into consistent Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy. For the first time, the festival featured kirtan styles which integrated the glorification of Lord Chaitanya with the glorification of Lord Krishna and his pastimes. And because so many Vaishnavas were present at one place, it automatically made Keturi festival extraordinary. It is also acted as an important step towards unifying all the Gaudiya Vaishnavas in Navadvip Parikram. Narottam Das Thakur wrote many devotional songs about the spiritual master, the devotees, devotional service, six Goswamis, Gaura Nityananda and Radha and Krishna. Although composed with sweet melodies in simple Bengali language, Narottam Das songs give Shastric Siddhanta and devotional inspiration. Srila Prabhupada often sang these bhajans, considering them non-different from the Vedic Shastra. He quoted them in Bhagavatam lectures. Prathana and Prema Bhakti Chandrika are Narottam's most favorite works. The following excerpt comes from Prema Chandrika. Radha and Krishna are my goal in life and death, and they are the masters of my breath. Performing my bhajans for only them, I rise and fall in the ocean of prem. I pray that I can always maintain the conception within my heart as my highest ideal. Let me serve the lotus of feet of Radha and Govinda. Let my mind be filled with dedication to the divine forms that defeat beauty of Cupid and Rati. With a straw between my teeth, I fall at their divine feet and present my humble appeal. O Kishora Kishori, O son of Nanda Maharaj Shamasundar, and O daughter of King Vrishabhanu, Shri Radha, you enchant even Hari, and your bodily complexion is the color of a golden lotus. O Krishna, with a bodily color like Indranila, gem blue jewel, your beauty mocks Cupid, O topmost dancers, Shri Radha and Krishna, please dance within my mind. You whose beauty increases the charm of your dazzling ornaments day and night, I only wish that I shall go on singing your glories in great ecstasy. Narottam Das serves Srimati Radhika as Chamakamanjari. His samadhi is in Radha Gokulananda temple courtyard. Srila Narottam Das Sago ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Any questions, comments, corrections?
Especially in relation to yesterday, It's just like when you hear about the attraction, yes, basically the beginning is attraction from one male to another. And we get married together, so we understand that as a devotee, you want to make it properly in the proper way. But still, in most of the case, it starts on this level that the girl is a favorite man, or man is a favorite girl. Everything from this arrangement, I've seen this story. And it's funny that actually, it's just like we think all over the famous philosophy, we think that it, because we are devotee, it's going to work in a different way. I mean to say that Vyasa life or married life start often by falling in love if we are trapped. And this is really pleasant. But we all know that the nature of this demon passion is temporary. And as a devotee, many times we think that we're going to change the law, that we're going actually, it's not going to be temporary, we're going to have a successful life of, with a man, with another wife, another man, or another woman, forever. Just like a child, when you look at the beauty and the prince and the princess, and they were happy for the rest of the world. And we have this wrong idea that it's going to be like this because we are devotee. But for my personal experience, it doesn't work. It's exactly the same movement for the karmic. The attraction of the senses is temporary. And to finish what I want to say, like I mentioned this fact, is that many times it doesn't work because at the beginning we are attracted. But it's natural at one point the attraction will diminish. So what to do? And what many people, why it doesn't work in this time so much? Well, because many people, they don't accept it and they go to another person. I'm not attracted anymore by this girl or this boy, so let me try it with another because it's painful, it's not pleasant anymore, I don't enjoy it. So it's just very based on a mode of passion. That's why we have so much divorce in society, so much child who are suffering because they don't have their parents anymore together. So we have to understand if we want to have a successful real life in this world, much more people will stay together at least until the proper time when the child are grown up. We have to understand it has to be on the basis of duty, understanding that at the beginning I will be attracted. But later I will less attracted. So what I will do? I will just try to enjoy with someone else, or I will try to continue my duty even if the natural attraction is not so much anymore. And if we work more on the basis of duty, actually it will be much more a success with the ashram in society, and also we will be much more as a person satisfied with what we are doing, because we are okay. It was not as pleasant as I was expected to be married. I mean, at least maybe really it was, but at the end it was not so much anymore. But I did my duty, and because of this, I serve so many people around me, starting from my childhood, to just keep my experience.
Yeah, that's this. Also, Bhakti Vijayapuna Maharaj makes the same point that most of the reason why marriages fail is because, like you said, people enter marriage thinking it's going to be so nice, we love each other. But he said, that's why he says, you know, there are things in a marriage that makes or breaks a marriage. And those things need to be dealt with in the beginning when people enter marriage, that this is the duty of a husband like and a wife. And how many children, you need to know all these things, how many children you want, how you want them to be raised. He said, Most of the time when people get together, they base everything on their love, we love each other, they think it's going to last. But he said one of the reasons why marriages break, because they realize later that the love that they brought them together, it's no longer the enjoyment, it gets finished, and then what's left